Please take your Bibles with me and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, the 9th chapter. We may not get into our study in the book of Acts, but that's okay. The pastor is in no rush to get through as we do our expositional teaching through Acts. Pray for me because I'm going to be doing a lot of reading and you're going to be doing a lot of listening. And if time permits, then we're going to do maybe one comparison. And then there's going to be a gift given to each and every one of you here tonight. This particular gift happens to be a copy of one of the textbooks that our beloved daughter did in the last year of her homeschooling. The book contains a lot of studies that you can do on your own and crossword puzzles in it to sharpen your understanding and to test what you have learned. And so that's the format. Then we'll go into our prayer time. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ heals a blind man. John chapter 9, excuse me. Had a long day today, but I had a wonderful day with my dear sister there in the kitchen. John chapter 9, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ heals a man born blind from his birth. Blind from birth. And the apostles asked the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what sin did this gentleman do? Or what sin did his mom and dad do for this man to be born blind? Because in the Jewish thinking, they taught, and even in Oriental and Mideast customs today, if somebody is born with a birth defect, it is automatically assumed that either the child in the womb or the parents did something nasty, did something very wrong. When I was stationed in South Korea the second time, one of the local Christian gentlemen who came to the Haven had one arm as a prosthetic, solid plastic, very heavy, and it even had the texture of real flesh with all of the lines and the markings. He would always extend his left hand when he would come into the Haven and shake our hands. All of us went for the right hand that was a dead plastic hand and shook it with tears in his eyes. Because his own people rejected him because of his handicap, we decided to shake a dead plastic hand to show him our acceptance. Well, Jesus heals the man, and that causes a great commotion there in the temple, especially amongst the religious elite. They go ballistic. They drag his parents into the Sanhedrin courtroom, and they grill his parents. Then they grill him on one occasion. Then they're going to drag him back in and grill him again. I want to look at the second grilling. Look with me in verse 24. John 9, 24. As there was a religious elite under the New Testament first century, and just as you have a political elite, the liberal elite, the Republican elite, Tea Party elite, you will also have elites in the realm of religion. And here's a good example. Then again called they, this is the Sanhedrin, that council, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man, referring to Christ, is a sinner. Now notice how the religious elite labels Christ, sinner. They're calling your Savior, who went to the cross and bled and died in your stead, a sinner. He answered and said, the blind man said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And that's the testimony of each and every one of you here tonight. If you're having a hard time witnessing to friends and neighbors because you think you have to have a PhD in the Bible, this man, all that he knew, that there was a time in his life a few moments ago that from birth up until his encounter with Christ in the temple, he was born blind. He saw nothing. He could feel the warmth of the sun. He can feel the wetness of the water, but he couldn't see them. But now he can see. There was a time in everyone's life here, if you're a true child of God, you were once blind. Maybe you were involved in a dead religion, or maybe you were just a total zero when it came to anything relating to the Bible or to faith. But now you can see. And beloved, that is your testimony to your lost friends and neighbors. Once I was blind, but now I see. And we saw this past Lord's Day that eternal life is to know who God is and who Christ is. There was a time in all of our lives that we had no idea who the true and living God was and who the true and living Christ was until our eyes were opened by the Spirit of God. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Isn't that amazing? Here's the religious elite, and they were unable to hear. Now, did they hear the blind man who is now healed? Did they hear his words? Of course they did. But they really didn't hear what the man was telling them. They did not comprehend. They did not understand what Jesus had done. And he's telling them, I told you, but you didn't hear. So they were dull of hearing. Here is the religious elite. This poor blind man would be likened as a common Joe off the street. No education, no PhD, no formal letters after his name. Just a simpleton, born blind, and in Jewish culture in that day, seen as cursed of God. So in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, this man was nothing more than a worm. But he's about to teach them something. And they refuse to be taught. Dull of hearing. So tonight when I read to you, I do not want you to be dull of hearing. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Now look at verse 27. Verse 27 are the words of a simpleton given back to the religious elite. And notice their reaction. Please follow. Then they reviled him. On one hand, they called Jesus a sinner. And now, because this common person, this little worm, this little speck of dirt, this blob of human flesh that they rejected and did not show any compassion to this man as he laid outside the temple begging for his existence. But the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ chose to condescend to show this man love, compassion, mercy, grace, physical healing, and also salvation. But the religious elite didn't want to move that way. Now they revile him. May I ask you a very sobering question? When was the last time you and I were biblically reviled for the right reason? By the eyes of the unbelieving and the religious elite of our communities. Read on. And said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Notice the religious elite's machine cranking. They accused the blind man, now healed, to be one of Jesus' followers. But the religious elite grabbed their spiritual suspenders, like you see on TV, and they stretched those suspenders, and they claimed their identity with Brother Moses. We be Moses. We be of Moses. Read on. We know that God spake unto Moses. Now this is the blind man. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. That's what the religious leaders threw back at the man in verse 29. Verse 30, the worm speaks. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? The worm speaks. And he throws back his theology in their face. He says, this is a marvelous thing. You guys are the ones with the PhDs. You are the ones who claim affinity and relationship to Brother Moses. You are the ones claiming to know the law. You are the ones who are responsible to teach me, a simpleton, the words of the living God, Yahweh. And you have no idea from whence this man came from. And yet, he had opened mine eyes. Read on. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him, that is God, he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Beloved, the worm is speaking. And are you willing to admit with me, your pastor here tonight, this man's theology is more sharper than the average person who darkens a church in Topeka. He has more knowledge in his noodle, and he ain't even saved. He ain't saved yet. But he has an understanding that's going to lead him to salvation. And what did we learn this past Lord's Day? This is life eternal, that they may know who sent me, and I, your son. Read on. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Oh, they're really chopping this poor worm down. They call Jesus a sinner. They revile him. And now, notice in verse 34, the Jewish thinking or the Oriental thinking, you were altogether born in sin. Were they also born in sin? They didn't have any connection with Father Adam? Man, these religious elites sure have a puffed up view of themselves. Notice, and dost thou teach us? Oh, beloved, today the religious elite don't like you teaching them anything, as we shall see tonight. The religious elite don't want you to know certain things. And maybe you're gravely disturbed on the terms that I use sometimes to describe the religious elite. Tonight, you're going to hear in their own words how they describe some of you here tonight. In their own words, by their own quotes, from their own writings. And you are going to be the jury. Read on. And they cast him out. I think the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had given warning to the 12 that a time would come that when they did go out and preach, they would be excommunicated and cast out of the synagogue. Notice here, this poor blind man that now can see, who has more understanding of who Christ is and why Christ came, was reviled, called a sinner, and then kicked out of the temple. Read on. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The blind man, now made whole, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And the blind man, made whole, worshipped him. How do I know this man was truly converted? Verse 38. Knowledge came to fruition. Jerry Falwell. You can put your Bibles down for now. And for the next few moments, all that I'm going to ask is your pastor, Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And consider what I'm about to say. Jerry Falwell. Some of you know Jerry Falwell, the man that sold bricks to build his college and his university. No different than the Catholic Church selling an indulgence to pay for St. Peter's Basilica. Protestant popery. Buy a brick. We'll put your name on it. And then we'll build the school. Jerry Falwell, former chancellor of Liberty University, announced that he hired Dr. Harold Rawlings to refute the King James only cultic movement that is damaging so many good churches today. So according to Mr. Falwell and this gentleman here, this Dr. Harold Rawlings, those of us who believe that the book that we have in our lap, or that little computer program that you have pecking away, is cultic. That you believe that to be the Word of God. Well, let me share something with you. Let's make believe that each and every one of you is a parent. You may be single here, but let's make believe that you're a parent. And all of the good years of your life, you've been putting money away in a 401k retirement plan, or better yet, a college fund for your children. In the course of time, your children come to know Christ as their Savior. And let's make believe that you have a son or a daughter that's really committed. And they feel the call of God upon their life to either become a pastor, if he's a boy, or maybe a girl wants to become a Christian teacher or a Christian lawyer. And you want to send that child that you have raised for 18 years and you worked and worked and you invested, you put money in the stock market, and that portfolio is growing. And you're a member of a little country Baptist bumpkin church. And your bumpkin for a pastor has an old-fashioned authorized version of the Bible, and he preaches out of that particular translation, and he calls it the Word of God. And he preaches his heart and his soul, telling people what the Word of God says. He never questions the Bible. He never corrects the Bible. He simply just burdens himself with study, and then he comes to you, the people of God, and for all 18 years of that pastor's life behind that pulpit, he's molding the young people of this church who get saved and feel the call of God upon them. Now mommy and daddy want to send their little Joey or their little Mary or say Billy Bob or Susie Q off to a good, reputable, fundamental evangelical school. And lo and behold, you pick Liberty University, Lynchburg, Virginia. And you're going to send little Johnny and little Mary off to the halls of academia to get a decent Bible college. And your child goes off believing that the book that you raised him on your knees, mothers, as you read the stories of the scriptures, and as your pastor poured out his soul before the congregation, he or she goes off carrying that Bible to a Bible college. And that college, unbeknownst to you, has hired somebody to undermine your child's confidence in the book that he has been raised and his teeth have cut for 18 to 20 years of his life. Would that bother you?
Yes.
Yeah. Would that bother you? Yeah. And if it doesn't bother you, you have no blood in your veins, or you have ice cubes running in your veins. So according to Jerry Falwell, I'm a cultist. My dear brother, does that bother you? But if your pastor makes a mention about something, pray for Bob. You want another one? William W. Combs. This gentleman has a theology doctorate, the Academy Dean and Professor of New Testament at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. Says that anyone who asserts, quote, that the King James Version or any edition of it should be infallible and inerrant is not just wrong, but spouting heresy. So, Sister Robin, if you sent one of your grandchildren to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and you have worked your tail off to invest money to send your granddaughter or your grandson to this prestigious evangelical fundamental school, and you have taught that child on your lap
that the book that you have is the precious word of the living God. No errors, no need to apologize, no need to make any corrections, no need to tell us what God really meant. And you send that child off paying tens of thousands of dollars of tuition. And then that person gets up behind a desk and your child is sitting in school there with his notebooks, his Bible, whatever, and says that if your mommy and daddy told you that the King James Version is infallible and inerrant, mommy and daddy was spouting a heresy. How would that grieve you as a mother?
Amen.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And if that don't bother you, then either you have ice in your veins or you need to get a transfer, a transfusion. Here's another one, Dr. Robert Summers. He is the editor of the Biblical Evangelist, warns about the venerable fountain of misinformation and deceptive double talk on the subject of the King James Bible. Misinformed, deceptive double talk. So I'm called a cultist. I am accused of damning you or damaging you, spouting heresy. Your pastor is misinformed, and I am deceiving all of you with double talk. Church secretary, does that bother you?
It does bother me.
Yeah, oh yeah, it bothers me too. Dr. James B. Williams, general editor of From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, characterizes those who advocate the King James only position as misinformers and as a cancerous sore. So now your pastor's a tumor. Sister Robin, excuse me, Sister Siobhan, all the years that you and I have walked together, I'm your pastor and you're my dear sister in the Lord, when your husband brought you to this congregation up until this point, and you're a smart lady, am I a tumor?
Why do they take this position? What's their justification through the Bible?
This coming Christmas, this is going to be your gift. Hot off the press, brand new. This is going to be your Christmas present. You're all going to get one. Dr. James R. White. This gentleman replaced me as the adult Sunday school teacher in Phoenix, Arizona, when I left that place and was reassigned to Louisiana. Author of the King James Only controversy warns that the King James Bible proponents are undercutting the very foundation of the faith itself. Now I'll pick on my dear sister Amber. How does that wash?
Not at all.
Now, I know that I can be crusty and I can be sharp. Since I know that, I have not yet crossed that line into being mentally ill. I know that. But these are words describing at least me. I don't know how some of you stand here tonight, whether you believe this to be a Bible, whether you think it's simply a Bible that's chock full of errors. And we have to wait for the religious elite to find the original Bible somehow, some way, and finally give to us from the hands of academia what God really said and what God really meant. But I'm going to hit myself here tonight. According to these religious elites, this is me. That's describing me. I'm not supposed to feel any pain. I'm not supposed to have any feelings at all on that list of descriptions. Dr. Kevin Botter, former president of Central Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota, in comparing hyper-fundamentalism and new evangelicism says, quote, "If anything, King James onlyism is worst, for it shows contempt for the Word of God. It attacks the heart of Christianity by sitting in judgment over its source of authority." Now, I'm an undercutter to your faith. Now, I would like someone in the congregation to help me, because maybe I need to go to Osawatomie and they need to wrap a white jacket around me. I'm standing behind that pulpit of wood telling you that that book is the Word of God. I'm telling you that that is the very Word of God, the very mind of God, the very breath of God, and that there's no errors, and you can trust it when it talks about creation. You can trust it when it talks about the fall of man. You can trust it when it talks about a worldwide flood. You can trust the fact that Moses was real, Abraham was real, all of the Old Testament prophets are real. Mary was a virgin when she conceived the Christ child, and that Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. And the Bible teaches that there is one God but three persons. And the fact that man is totally depraved and he needs a savior outside of himself. And not only the death of Christ, but the blood of Christ secures that salvation. And if you're in Christ here tonight, you are eternally secure. And that you are guaranteed to run your race and get to the finish line and hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm going to sit on the piano bench, and I would like somebody to show me where I'm undercutting your faith.
Ain't going to happen.
Well, I want to know where these bozos are coming from. They have all the letters after their names, and they've been to school. I haven't. Hang tight. Bob Jones University. Oh, that's a big school back east. Bear with me. Consider Bob Jones University. The university requires use of the King James Version of the Bible in its services and classrooms. It requires the authorized version. But it does not hold that the King James Version is the only acceptable English translation, or that it has the same authority as the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. The King James Only movement, or more correctly, movement, since it has many variations, became divisive. A divisive force in fundamentalism. Only as conservative modern Bible translations, such as the New American Standard, the New International Version, began to appear in the 1970s. BJU has taken the position that Orthodox Christians of the late 19th and early 20th centuries, including fundamentalists, agreed that while the KJV was a substantially accurate translation, only the original manuscripts of the Bible written in Hebrew and Greek were infallible and inerrant. Bob Jones Jr. called the King James Only position a heresy and, quote, in a very definitive sense, a blasphemy, unquote. Now, with a show of hands, I want to see hands. How many of you, before coming home tonight, knew of these quotations, that this was said by big men? How many? You know why? She's stuck living with me. She has to hear it. I find that amazing. That men can stand in a position of criticism on those who bang their heads on the walls about this blessed book, and you don't have a clue of what other people are saying. And these men are in high positions of religious authority over the hearts and minds of young people going to their schools. Get your Bibles out, please. Turn to Exodus 36:19. That's why your pastor tells you that you got to read. Let's do a little test. Now, everybody in this room, to my knowledge, cannot read Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew. I'll be the first one to confess. None of us in this congregation can even read Greek. I can't read Greek. You see this book right here? I have two copies of this. This is the New Testament in Greek, the Textus Receptus.
that your authorized version is based on. This goes back to the 1500s, even before the translation of the authorized version of 1611. This is the text. Stephen Beza Erasmus. I have two copies. Who would like this copy as a freebie if you don't have it in your library? The fact that you can tell someone, I have the Greek text underlining my authorized version. Who wants it?
One of them. Is it just the New Testament?
That's the New Testament.
We have it.
Ready? Brother Tuttle, dear father-in-law, read verses 19. Congregation, get your Bibles. We're gonna ask Brother Tuttle, read Exodus 36:19. This is about the tabernacle. This is in the Old Testament.
And he made a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering of badger skins that above that.
Okay, everyone look at that verse. The tabernacle is mentioned 297 times in the Bible. I want you to look at your verse. I'm going to read this in the New International Version of 1984. Okay, ready? They made for the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red, and over that a covering of hides of sea cow.
That's what
a
manatee is.
What's that, huh?
Manatees are sea cows.
Okay, oh good, okay. They made for the tent a covering of ramskin dyed red, and over that a covering of hides of sea cow. NIV 1984 edition. We're told that English translations are to improve on the authorized version by making things clearer, accurate, reading smooth, and making it very easy for anyone to read.
They would have to be in North America, too. They're found down around the Gulf of Mexico and Louisiana.
So, Brother Tuttle, in his version...
Australia, sorry, yeah.
Well, in Brother Tuttle's version, as in your version, it says badger skin. Now, how in the world can a manatee that lives in Florida somehow get all the way into the Mediterranean Sea and somehow wash ashore in Palestine? Ready? Look at your verse. New American Standard, 1995 edition. He made a covering for the tent of ramskin dyed red and a covering of porpoise skins above.
Dolphins don't go in salt water. Most of them.
Fresh water.
Yep, that's what I mean. Not very many.
They were out in the desert.
Mm-hmm. I'm just appealing. See, the religious elite. Okay. Listen to me. Yesterday, what revelation did the American people find out about the Obamacare bill? Who watched the news?
It was a lie.
It was a lie?
Based on a series of lies.
Okay. And
by a professor that was the architect of the health care law.
What did he say in regards to the American people? Hold on. What did he say about... Come on. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm going to drive a point back. You see, the next quotation, some of you are going to get mad at me. You're going to get mad at me. But you better not get mad in light of all this. In light of that bill, they wrote the bill and crafted it in such a way based on what did he say in three different sessions in three different locations.
You're referring to Jonathan Gruber,
correct?
Professor of MIT University.
Correct.
That's a professor of economics.
Correct.
That wrote the healthcare law, mm-hmm, that basically said that the American people are stupid.
Well, most of them are.
Well, that may be true, but how do you like being told that you're so stupid they have to craft a bill that you can't read and understand it? Hang on to that. Look at your Bibles again. King James Bible reads the same way as Brother Tuttle read it, but notice the English Standard Version of 2001. He made for the tent a covering of tan ram skins and goat skins. A badger, to my knowledge, is not a goat.
Or a manatee, or a dolphin.
Or a dolphin. Now, the NIV of 1984 said a sea cow. A new NIV, 2011, came out and said this. Then they made for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather. And on page 20... in the book that you're going to get, they're in the mail, it gives you that verse and shows you each of the animals And in the bottom, it has a sofa for durable leather.
An expensive sofa.
And you're all going to get a copy.
What is the point they're trying to make?
Well, brother, either maybe we're just so stupid, maybe we don't know what badger skin is.
They had to update it for it.
That's supposed to be an updated correction to the authorized version, because the authorized version is outdated, and we're going to give you something smooth that's going to flow.
Do you have to change a certain amount of verses so you can copyright it and sell it as your own?
Yes. Ah.
So is that the thing? I mean, you can only change so many.
It's all about the almighty dollar.
Congregation, in order for you to have a counterfeit $100 bill, what has to first come first?
The genuine.
The real McCoy, the standard. I contend that that book on my pulpit and the Bible in your lap is the standard. All other English translations have to bump themselves against the KJV first, and then they make their damning changes. And then they slap the copyright on there to make money. Now, here's another quote. John MacArthur. So I want your ears open. Dr. John F. MacArthur, Jr., is a well-known evangelical writer and pastor teacher of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. He is also the president of the Master's College and the Master's Seminary. People listen to his radio program, Grace to You, in many countries. MacArthur has written and edited more than 150 books, to his credit, most notably the MacArthur Study Bible. Surely a man of this acumen will help us determine which Bible the Lord would use. In 2012, just 2 years ago, he and another gentleman from Grace to You Ministry and College wrote a book entitled The Biblical Position on the KJV Controversy. John MacArthur was asked which Bible he recommends, and notice how carefully Pastor John answers. A believer should continue to use an accurate English translation which is personally most readable and understandable as the KJV, New American Standard, or the NIV. Mr. MacArthur plays a very safe game by putting three Bibles on one line, one spectrum, and I have just shown you in the past several weeks on purpose that these three English translations do not say the same thing. Dr. MacArthur recommends both the NASB and the NIV. He says they are both accurate, and yet one teaches believers baptism and the other doesn't even mention it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I believe John MacArthur is a saved man. I believe that he is a God-gifted man. I believe he has a great contribution. If you don't believe me, I'll take you down to my library that my wife is now rearranging and reorganizing. How many books of John MacArthur do I have in my library? And you counted them.
15
books that I have read to my wife over the years in my Bible devotions. John MacArthur is solid on salvation. He is solid on sanctified living. He is solid with his handling of the scriptures. But unfortunately, like all the others that I've just read to you, he has gone to the same schools. And unfortunately, he's been poisoned with the Westcott and Hort theory. Acts chapter 8, you have the story of Philip dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. New American Standard, verse 36. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 37 in the New American Standard that John MacArthur recommends is placed in brackets. And on the bottom page of that particular translation, it says, the New American Standard includes verses 37, but places it in brackets and suggests that the verse was added later on. The editors added a footnote saying, early manuscripts do not contain this verse.
Don't contain verse 37?
Verse 37.
That's the most important verse of 36 to 38.
Yes. So then they pick up with verse 38. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. In the New American Standard Version, it casts doubt on verse 37. Therefore, you have a baptism without belief. Mm-hmm. Can you see that? And yet our dear brother John, good man, a believer, Holy Ghost inspired, lead filled, fell for the Westcott and Hort theory of textual criticism. That's all I'm advocating. Ready? Look at your Bibles. English Standard Version, 2011. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That translation removes verse 37. You know why? It's a Catholic Bible. Look at your Bible, NIV, 2011. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Verse 37 is missing. All that I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, in their own words, I have been called a cultic man. I am damaging you. I'm spouting heresy. Your pastor's misinformed. I am simply deceiving you with double talk. I am a cancerous tumor that needs to be removed. I'm undercutting your faith. I have contempt for God's word. I am divisive, and I'm a blasphemer. But it gets worse. In the same book that dear brother John wrote, he quotes, he allows another member of his college to make a quote, and allow me to read it to you. Are you ready? It needs to be remembered that the differences between text types are not nearly as great as might be supposed. It is regrettable that an issue is being made over this matter of evangelical circles. The issue is forcing many Christians, and I want you to open your ears, to make a choice where they lack the necessary knowledge and skill to do so. In plain English, stupid. You're stupid.
I wonder if he knows about Acts 36 through 38.
I want to publicly apologize to this congregation, in the sense that when you asked me to be your elder, according to the elite, you picked yourself a stupid man. If John MacArthur and the gentleman, and you're going to get a copy of this book, you can have it for yourself. If John MacArthur and the other contributed man that put out that particular book just 2 years ago, a member of the Grace College faculty, if he can call me stupid and you stupid, if I get behind this pulpit and I accuse you of being stupid, I hope to God that you would say, Pastor, there's something wrong with your thinking. I hope right now you can see there's something wrong with that thinking. Even though these men are educated, these men love the Lord, these men are saved, but when they went to school, they were fed a lie in regards to textual criticism. That is all I am trying to say. And let me also answer another allegation. In my library, I have a wide spectrum of books. Some of the books in my library are actual reprints of sermons and works done in the 1600s, the 15, 17, 18, 19, 20, and now 21st century. In the earlier works in my library, those who wrote before Westcott and Hort, in those writings, when the author is quoting a scripture, he's quoting either from a translation from the Textus Receptus that they did on their own, or from the King James Version. Once you get past the 1880s, and you have the Revised Standard Version, then the American Standard Version, and then the New American Standard Version, and then the Amplified Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, the New International Version, the English Standard Version,
good men who are calling you and me these names incorporated those verses into their DVD series or into their writings. So if I pop a DVD in Brother Mike's home and it's R.C. Sproul and he's quoting under the English Standard Version, it doesn't mean that your pastor is sitting there as a dumb brick assuming and wanting you to assume that I'm approving that the version that he's using is an accurate version. I can't edit that because it's copyrighted. You know my position on the King James Bible. At least give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. Then when I hear someone like that, or when I read anybody in my library and they're quoting another version other than the King James Version, I have to go to my Bible and look up that verse to make sure that it's accurate as they are actually saying. It doesn't mean I put a stamp of approval. When I was stationed in central New Jersey in that Reformed Baptist church, there were four translations floating in the pews. And little Bobby would be sitting next to me in the pew, and our pastor would be reading, and Bobby would do the half-sleeve tug. Daddy, it doesn't say the same thing in our Bible. You know what I told my son? Pay attention to the sermon, and when we get home, we'll discuss it. I didn't inundate my pastor with letters. I didn't threaten him. I didn't jump in his kisser to correct him. He was the elder. I was not there to assume his pulpit position. I was there to be fed. Bobby and Jennifer would look at me. Daddy, it doesn't say the same thing. I know that, sweetheart. Hang tight. We get home. We'll talk about it. True or false?
True.
True. I am not accountable for R.C. Sproul. I'm not accountable for A.W. Pink. I'm not accountable for other men whose works I read in the DVD series that I may show you. They're using an off-the-wall translation. I can't change that DVD. It's copyrighted. But at least you and I can be smart enough to know what our Bible says and what they're saying. And just like going to a cafeteria or to a buffet, I take that which is good, and the part that I know is not right with Scripture, I leave it on the serving line and walk away. So that's how I answer that allegation. Well, Pastor, you're inconsistent. You advocate this translation, but you let us listen to this, and you read this, and their version's different. I didn't write the book, but I know one thing. If I could write well, and I did write a commentary, everything that I would quote would be the authorized version. I'm not a gifted writer. So there's no shock from any one of you. I'm going to write a book and then give it to you on my thoughts on the Bible. I'm a very bad writer. So that's how I address that allegation. So what do you think? Is this a cultic church? Am I damning you? Am I bringing damaging things to you when I say that my Bible is the Word of God? Am I spouting a heresy when I tell you that you can trust Genesis to Revelation? Am I misinforming you when I read things to you and I tell you at the bottom of these pages, it's footnoted, you can go to the very sermon or the very book where the quote came from? Am I giving you double talk? Am I a tumor that needs to be hit with some radiation or some chemo? Am I undercutting your faith? Do I show contempt for God's word? Now, I may be divisive because I believe in fighting a good fight. But am I guilty of blasphemy? And I have never called anybody in this congregation stupid. Now, how important is this? As we wind down, listen to this one. The wave of doubt in the Word of God is rising to a tsunami. Two lies are the primary sources for this doubt. One, homosexual orientation is a God-given thing, and two, evolution. Christian proponents, and the word Christian here as I'm reading the article is in quotes, Christian proponents of the first lie include Matthew Vines, author of, quote, God and the Gay Christian, unquote, recently received by Convergent Books, and Vicky Beecher, popular CCM singer and social commentator. Vines discounts the biblical account of God's view of homosexuals by claiming that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed over an attempt of gang rape,
and that Leviticus 18 is old and outdated. Beecher recently came out as gay, declaring that God's love would approve her affections for another woman. She stated her determination to spread the lie. I feel certain God loves me just the way I am. I have a huge sense of calling to communicate that to young people. Another Christian singer has gone public promoting the other lie, evolution. The false science of evolution presents biblical history as so many myths and legends. Michael Gangore and his wife Lisa, from the Christian band Gungore, like many who doubt the biblical account of creation, Gangore has brought into the theistic evolution the belief that somehow God used the evolution process to create the world and all creation. Of course, to do this, the biblical account has to be discarded as just a myth and legend. To Gangore, the Genesis account of creation is simply a poem, one of great intrinsic value, but not to be taken literally.
When has God ever accepted us just the way we are?
Brothers and sisters, as soon as you begin to put doubt, as soon as you begin to tell young people that this don't belong in the Bible, that don't belong in the Bible, Jesus didn't minister to the woman caught in adultery, that is not found in Vaticanus in Sciaticus, but it's found in that nasty, dirty, divisive, cancerous Textus Receptus, Jesus would not have touched that filthy, vile woman. That is Gnosticism. That's a Gnostic Bible. Gnosticism taught that matter was evil, and the Gnostics could not accept the fact that the pure logos that resided in the human body of Jesus could ever touch a defiled prostitute, a whore, because he would be contaminated. So when they came to the Greek manuscripts that contained that story, the scribe who was Gnostic said to himself, "We can't have this," and it was removed from that Greek text. Then that Greek text was then replicated by other Gnostics, and then infiltrated the Roman world. That's why you have that portion cast in doubt. Then you come to Mark chapter 16, 9 to verse 20. Here I'm reading, and I come to find out that in one of those corrupt manuscripts, in Mark chapter 16, though it ends at verses 8, the scribe left a blank section. A blank section that would have fit the traditional ending in the Textus Receptus. He left it blank, outlined, as if something did belong there, but it was removed. The nasty, filthy, dirty, cancerous, stupid-ridden Textus Receptus has Mark 6, verses 9 to 20. But the two perverted Greek manuscripts don't. So when someone gets behind a pulpit of wood and they throw doubt and dispersion on God's word, why should a young person grow up in a Christian community or a church being told, that don't belong, that don't belong, that's an addition, that don't belong? After a while, you're going to have that poor young person looking both ways because they don't know what to believe. And then the end result is to be told that God approves of gay agenda. God approves of the fact that the creation story is a myth. If it's a myth, then maybe we ain't that bad. If it's a myth, then there's no need for John 3:16. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis is not true, if it's not God-breathed, then John 3:16 means nothing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then that has to be a lie. That has to be a hoax. That's the cancer. That's the deception. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis is not real, then the rest of your Bible you might as well throw out and use it for toilet paper. No apology. And all that I'm trying to do as your pastor is to give you the calm assurance, the steadfast assurance that the book in you, that you have in your hand, this particular English translation, is the better translation any English translators have ever produced. And everything that's in there belongs there. When I read that article, that quote, a few weeks ago, it gravely disturbed me.
Because John MacArthur is a saved man. He's a reputable pastor of 40 plus years. He has birthed a worldwide ministry, second to none. And to have such a man of such stature write a book and then put a quote from one of his, from one of his academics telling me and telling you that this issue is such that you're too stupid to deal with it. Now that bothers me because my congregation is not stupid. Now, if that should rub anyone the wrong way, I'm sorry. I didn't make the quote. And if you don't believe me, you can take the book home. Look, I read. I read to prepare to feed you. Because you are worth every dime, every second, every millisecond of my time home after 8 hours, 10 hours of working to prepare to feed you because you are worth it. You're all worth it. But I take grave exception for anyone calling my congregation stupid. These are in the mail. And you're going to receive them next month. I'm not going to come to your home and ask you, did you read the book? But don't you dare tell me, oh, I'm not a reader. Well, start reading. You got to read stop signs and directional signs here in town. You got to read the label on the back of certain things. You got to read the instruction on how to fix this and fix that. I want you to read this at your pleasure and at your leisure. In this book, the big boys teach that the original autographs had mistakes. I didn't know that. And all of this controversy, I didn't know that. Footnoted.
The originals?
The originals that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got things wrong.
The Holy Spirit can't be wrong.
According to the big boys.
And what Jesus was reading was a copy of a mistake.
Yeah.
So Jesus was wrong.
Well, then Jesus was wrong. And the book is entitled, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? You're going to get a copy of this. I think it's that important. To be told that the original autographs had mistakes. And their quotes, they say that when Mark quoted this or when Matthew used that genealogical record, he used a corrupted source. Matthew used a corrupted source in the original. In here. I never knew that. That's what happens when you read beyond the scope of the four walls of your little church. And that angered me. And it hurt. Good men who take your children in a classroom and you're shelling tens and thousands of dollars of tuition money over a four-year college degree and your child is being told that not only are the copies full of mistakes, but the very original autographs penned by the gospel writers. Now, if that don't disturb you, then you have an ice cube flowing through your veins here tonight. I'm sorry. So, brothers and sisters, that's what I believe. I believe this to be God's word. I preach it as God's word. I want you to be built up in your most holy faith. And if you're willing to allow these big boys a lot of wiggle room on their comments about me, your pastor, and you as a Christian, please don't get too disturbingly upset about me when I defend the truth. If they have the freedom to call you this, then I have every right to expose them for your soul's sake.